On Wednesday nights, we're in a series right now on creation, creation versus evolution. We are either here by chance, and so we occupy this globe that we find ourselves on, and when it's all said and done, we go into some kind of oblivion, and it's all over. You're a product of chance, live any way you want, do whatever you want, but you'll never be held accountable for that. Or the other side of it is that we are the product of a special designer, a great creator. I heard this morning makings for a great statement. In our young adult Sunday school class, we're dealing with cultural issues, and one of those cultural issues is transgenderism. And so we want to help as believers with our culture in these kinds of circumstances. And so one of the lessons that we learned this morning is that God has not assigned us with our gender, but He has designed us with our gender. And so it is an opportunity for us to look at culture and to find answers as culture sees it versus what the Word of God sees and directs. And so we're dealing with that on Wednesday nights, and I hope you'll make your way back here for that study. And I'm glad for the foundation of the Word of God and the hope that the Word of God gives to us. And we are challenged in this society to be the salt and light that God would have us to be. And I pray that our salt has not lost its savor. I pray that our light does not dim. I pray that we are wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we interact with our culture around us. I pray that we're as the Lord was, and I'll say more about it in just a moment, as the Lord was with the woman at the well. And I know that Christ gives us a great example of how we deal with a religious person that doesn't see their need of Christ, a sinful individual that really does not see their need of Christ, and Christ reveals their desperate need. Their desperate need is living water. And we have the hope that lives within us. And so I do pray that we share that hope and teach others around us. I remember the familiar children's church song, "Do You Know, O Christian, You're a Sermon in Shoes." And so we have the opportunity to be the Word of God in the eyes of those around us. I want to look at that very concept this morning, Galatians chapter 2. We begin reading in verse number 16. I want to preach this morning on the living dead man, the living dead man. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul is writing this book to help the believers in Galatia understand their salvation by the grace of God. Some Jewish individuals had crept in and tried to return them to the works of the law, and Paul deals with this false teaching head on. In these verses, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 21, there's a contrast between the law and grace. Paul says that no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. I want you to make special note of that if you're in the habit of highlighting in your Bible It'd be a great statement to highlight. The Word of God says, no flesh be justified. There's no flesh that will be justified by works. Not one single person will stand before Almighty God and have justification in their flesh. The truth of the matter is that Christ came and in His death provided the way that we might be eternally justified. If we are justified by the works of the law, then His death is in vain and it is meaningless. If we are not justified by the works of the law, and if the only way to heaven is to be justified, then what is our relationship to the law and to Jesus Christ? Now keep this in mind. Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases Almighty God. The law reveals to me that I am in fact a sinner. I cannot attain unto God's perfection or unto His glory. Therefore, to go to heaven, I must have a substitute who knew no sin to take my place of punishment. That substitute was the spotless Lamb of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The law points out that I am a sinner and it declares me to be guilty. The law had been in existence for about 1,500 years, and the Apostle Paul references the fact that every time a person comes up against the law says guilty. All men are on one level in the eyes of the cross, and that level is the level of a sinner. It's not as though I bring some good things and then add Christ to it. No, it is all by Christ through His grace and mercy to us. After the crucifixion, Christ was set down at the right hand of the Father because there is nothing else to be done for our redemption. Jesus paid it all. Jesus declared, it is finished, and we owe all to Him. Now, I do trust that each and every one of you gathered here on campus, that you know Christ and His finished work of salvation. If perhaps this morning you do not know the Christ of salvation and you're still trusting in your own good works, in your own riches, you're trusting the outcome of your eternal life to something that you can manufacture or create, I'm telling you this morning that that will all fail in the day of accountability. The Bible says that there is one way to heaven. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Since I am not justified by the law, then there's some great things that can be accomplished through my new life in Him. I want you to walk through these verses with me this morning, and I want you to see the results of the justification by Christ. How has our life or our lives been changed? Would you notice number one with me in these opening statements, the crucifixion of the old man? The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Understanding that I will never be justified by the works of my hands, by meeting the perfection that's demanded by the law, understanding all those things that are listed out in 16, 17, 18, and 19, that the law cannot do what Christ can do. Understanding all those things, the Bible says in salvation, I am crucified with Christ. Number one, notice the crucifixion of the old man. Before crucifixion, what did I look like? Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. 16, 17, 18, 19, all about being justified in other ways and bringing us to an understanding that there's only one true way of justification, and that's found in Jesus Christ. If there's no justification in Christ, if it's all accomplished through the law, then his death, burial, and resurrection were all in vain. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But would you notice our life before justification? The Bible says in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is the description of you and me. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Do not be surprised if people that are yet without Christ, that they act out these kinds of things in their life. Don't be surprised over that. That's where we were before Christ. We're walking dead men. We were on a collision course with destruction. We were slaves to the devil. There was no freedom. There was no liberty. It was complete bondage to our master, Satan. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." But what are we like after the crucifixion with Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have to obey my old master because I've been bought with a price. There's another song that we used to sing in camp settings and in youth group settings. "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." And it had a lot of different choruses and a lot of different verses, but the mindset is, this was once in the driver's seat of my life, but since I've come to Christ, now everything has been changed. And by the way, it's not about making God your co-pilot. It's about having God as the pilot of your life. I was once a walking dead man, bound for hell and destruction. But now I'm a living dead man. What? I thought you were a walking dead man. Yes, I was once a walking dead man. I, in fact, just started living because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, kind of the theme of this book, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." You see, we were in bondage to our master, Satan, our father, the devil, but in salvation, I've been released from all of that. I'm no longer bowing down at the altar of the law and trying to meet the demands of the law. I've come to Christ and been freed from all of that. In his crucifixion, I see what I was before my salvation, and I know what I am after. We then move from "I'm crucified with Christ" to this paradox. How am I a living dead man? Well, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." The first thing that we see here in this passage is the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or then the crucifixion of the old man. Number two, what is the controlling influence of this new man? Now that I'm crucified with Christ, what is the controlling influence? And this is great. When I get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into my heart and life, and He takes the rightful position. John chapter 14 and verse number 20, Christ said, "Ye in me, and I in you." John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, "They abideth in me, and I in him." Colossians 1 and verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now Christ is living and working in my life. And so this controlling influence has dramatically changed. Where once I was controlled and directed by my flesh, by my father the devil, now I'm under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit working in me. Now, let's talk a little turkey here this morning. You ever have a time with your child or perhaps you're teaching and your child is attempting to do something, but they're not getting it right? And so your desire is to step in and to help them to get it right, or to help them, or to do it for them. All right? So if you're a teacher and you have children that are learning how to write, and they have those big pieces of paper with the big colored lines and the big fat pencil, and you're teaching them to trace the alphabet and everything that's involved with that, and they're just not getting it right, and the teacher comes over and maybe grabs the right hand or the left hand of that young person and helps them trace those letters and helps them to get to that point where they understand how the flow would be. You are operating and controlling the nature of the hand, and you're helping them go. And then when you take your hand back off, they may or may not do what they were doing when you had some control in it. There's a wrestling match in your life and my life from the moment that we get saved. That wrestling match is the old flesh versus the Holy Spirit of God. When you and I trust Christ as our Savior, we get all of the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to get. But it is a consistent path, or ought to be a consistent path, of sanctification where the Holy Spirit is getting more of me every day. So I've known Christ as my Savior for X amount of time. Do I look more like Christ my Savior since the day I got saved? And it is God's desire to make me more like His, or more like His Son, through the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, all that being said, is your life a life that you're living, or is your life the life that Christ would be living if He were the one living His life through you? Oh boy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And after it goes to that verse, then it goes down through all of our family relationships. And it details how I ought to be acting in my role as a husband, as a father. It shows my role in everyday life. And it's a tremendous statement to start with the Holy Spirit filling each one of us. Now let me ask you this, husbands, are you loving your wife, or is God, through His Holy Spirit, loving your wife through you? Wives, are you the wife that God would have you to be, because everything that's transpiring in your life is that of what the Holy Spirit would have you do and how He'd have you act? Is it God living through you, or is it you? Young people, in your obedience to your parents, is it Almighty God working through you to be obedient to your moms and dads? Moms and dads, is it God working through you to be the parents that you ought to be to your youngsters? Is it God in you? The Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, what is that life supposed to be? That life is supposed to be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've crucified the old man, and now I'm under the controlling influence of the new man, the Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart, and He desires to guide my life and to guide what I say and do. So I ask myself this question. How would Christ live my life? Now I know I've got a rubberized thing here. You guys may have seen this on me at different times. This is for my brother-in-law, Brett McAfee. My brother-in-law was a Delaware State Police officer, and he passed away June 15th of this past year. And so I wear this, and I'm reminded of him at different times throughout the day. And when they had his funeral services, you would be amazed by how many troopers and people that came by to see his coffin, and they said there was something significantly different about Brett's life. And trooper after trooper after trooper would come to us and say, you know, when I was in a difficult circumstance, I would seek Brett out and ask him his counsel and his advice. They would share how he had a difference. He was a difference maker for those that came in with and needed the help of the police, for those that were his fellow troopers. And person after person after person gave testimony of how he influenced their lives. Well, what was that influence? Was it him? No, I don't believe it was him. I believe it was Almighty God working through him that accomplished that kind of thing. But the reason I bring this up is because we have these kinds of things, and they'll say WWJD. That was real popular for a while, and everyone wanted to have a WWJD band on, and they'd say, okay, I'm going to operate every single day with this thought, what would Jesus do? Now, that really is the truth. When we look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, that's what it is. It's me saying, what would Christ do in these circumstances? If Christ were to respond to my wife right now, how would Christ be responding? Because I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Wives, when you're getting ready to respond to your husbands, is it your response or is it Christ's response? Employers, when you're getting ready to respond to your employees, is it Christ's response or is it your response? Employees, when you're getting ready to respond to your boss, is it Christ's response or is it your response? Now, I don't want us to just trivialize it and to just bring it down to WWJD, but the truth of the matter is that it's Colossians 2:20. And Christ has gone and seated at the right hand of the Father, but He's left us here, and He has a purpose for us. He has a desire for us, and that's for us to live out His life before a lost and dying world. Now, in recent days, we will hear all kinds of athletes that will give praise to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you'll see this. And you know what? If it's valid and it is true, I'm thrilled to death because they're saying the right kinds of things. But how often have we seen those people that have said, I want to praise Jesus for this. And then in a heartbeat of a moment, they're swearing on video camera. I've watched that in the life of a boxer. And he'll talk about his praise for his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in no time at all, he's sharing profanities. And I cringe. Because that's not what Christ would be doing if he was operating in and through us. I tell you what, it will raise your sensitivity level to how often we have to go back and apologize to our family members and friends for things we've said or done if we ask ourselves, is that how Christ would have responded? Is that how Christ would have acted? Boy, in the workplace, we're in desperate need of people that will act like Christ. We're in desperate need of people that will respond as the Lord would respond. We have the crucifixion of the old man. We have the controlling influence of the new man. Okay, if I'm going to look to Christ and I'm going to follow His example when He was here on earth, and I want my life to be characterized by what characterized His life, what do I see? Number one, Christ was a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset that you and I ought to have in Christ because our lives have been changed. It is a mindset of service. He came not to be served. He came to demonstrate a life of service, and He was a servant. But He was not only a servant to those around Him. He not only got on His knees and washed the disciples' feet. In fact, the feet of the very one who was going to betray Him, He washes the disciples' feet. Wow. If He could do that, then what can I do in His service? If Christ was here, He'd be a servant. Number two, if Christ was here, He'd be a soul winner. Christ was here to reap the harvest. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 3, he searched out Nicodemus, or Nicodemus searched out him, and he told Nicodemus the truth. John chapter 4, he told the woman at the well the truth. Another passage in the Gospel of Luke, there's a man up in a tree, and he says, come on down, I got to tell you the truth of your eternal life, Zacchaeus. And by the way, there were people that rejected the truth from the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he's the greatest soul winner that has ever walked the face of the earth, there were people that rejected him. Folks, we are not responsible for the acceptance or rejection of what the listener does when we share the gospel. We are just responsible for sharing it and telling people of the good news of Christ. Matthew chapter 19, a man walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ sorrowful because he rejected what Jesus had to offer in eternal life. The crucifixion of the old man, the controlling influence of the new man. And then number three, I want you to see this quickly, the characteristic of a growing man. The crucifixion of the old man, my flesh has been put to death, but there's a wrestling match now between the spirit and the flesh. I ought to die to self continually, daily, as the Bible says, because there's a new controlling influence. I'm no longer the slave to Satan and the flesh. Now I can be victorious. But what is the characteristic of a growing man? Look what the Bible says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Before salvation, I lived by sight as a slave. But now I live by faith in service to the Savior. If we could very quickly define faith, Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bible, slip over there very quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter that's called the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says, here's your definition, verse number 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. And by it, I can please Almighty God. The crucifixion of the old man, the controlling influence of the new man, the characteristic of a growing man is a man that's living and walking by faith. If Christ is powerful enough to save you, then why is it that we doubt so much that he's powerful enough to keep us, to keep you? Christ knows it all. With him there is no past, present, or future. He holds it all in his hands, and we can trust him. As a characteristic of our growing life and our growth in Christ, building faith is a day-by-day process. The disciples said in Luke chapter 17, increase our faith. How many times might we say, I've never done this before, but I know that Christ working through me can do whatever is necessary in my life and for the future of my life. There is no limit to what can be accomplished with faith in him. Christ said to the disciples, if you would have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 to 39, very ordinary men and women that exhibited very extraordinary faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So where are you in your walk with the Lord? Where are you this morning? There's a couple of different groups that are gathered here in this assembly. There are those that have yet to trust Christ as their Savior. And this morning, is the opportunity for you to meet Jesus at Calvary. It's not about getting religion. It's not about increasing your own righteousness. It's about meeting Jesus Christ. There's another group of folks in here this morning that have been to Calvary, and you've been born again. But in your wrestling match between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh is winning way too much. And in far too many areas, the flesh is still directing your path. And there is a believer, it's called carnality, a believer that lives by sight and not by faith. It's a believer that should be living with all of this exhibited, but they're still living and existing as though they were still without the Lord. They're living in carnality. But then there's another group of people, and they're living dead men. Because you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And while that does not bring us to a place of perfection, it does bring into our lives an almighty power. And that almighty power can do in your life what you do not believe to be possible. Again, just for reference sake, I look back at Genesis chapter 11 and I think to myself, how in the world could a man build an ark when he'd never seen a day of rain? I look back to Hebrews chapter 11 and I think to myself, how in the world could a man pack up all of his goods not knowing the city and the country to which he was headed? How in the world could a man take his only son, up onto a mountain and raise a knife over that son, trusting that God would somehow raise that son up? How could a man think that by taking the life of his only son, that he would still be the father of many nations? How could a man trust God to the depths of slavery and all the bondage that he endured there in Egypt? How could a man trust that God saw the evil but meant all of this for good? How could a man trust Christ so much that he was willing to pray to the God of heaven in spite of the decree of the most powerful man in the known world at the time? If you bow to any other deity during this period of time, you'll be cast into the lion's den. How could a man declare, I'm still going to pray to God of heaven, let come what may? How could he think that all those lions would be nothing but kitty cats in that entire night, and that God had come in and shut the lion's mouth? You see, all of these things have been written that you and I might learn from those that put their lives in the hand of Almighty God, and they demonstrated the life of a growing individual by stepping out on faith and seeing God work again and again and again. I'm crucified to the old man. There's a controlling influence of the new man, and there's a demonstration of what's happening in my life. Because it is ever so different now, walking by faith and not by sight. Are there still people that are walking by faith and not by sight? Oh my, yes. And it's a wonderful thing to see when an individual says, you know, I gave my life to Christ and my life has never been better. So where are you in these groups? Do you need Christ this morning? Come. Are you a believer, but really you're living in carnality? You need to come out of that. And you need to live the life that Christ would be living if he were living through you. Believer, what's that next step of faith that Christ wants you to take? I don't know. I don't know that I can take that step of faith. Perhaps it's as simple as just being faithful in church and saying, Lord, now, if I don't work as many hours, then I'm not going to have the same level of income, but Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm just going to put you first and trust that you'll provide. Well, it might be as simple as that. But it could be even greater. Down at the Wilds Christian Camp, one of the things that we've done with the young people at different times, they have this post that they have up out of the ground, and or they did it one time. I don't know if they still have it or not, but they did it one time. And you have one person go up on it and stand, and they take their arms and they cross it, and then they just lean back. Okay. And it's called the trust fall. And you do want to have people that you can trust that are standing behind you. You don't want a group of enemies. Yeah, we'll catch you. You want to have a group of people that you can trust. But I'm telling you, I've been up there and I've been crossed arms, and it is very difficult to just give your all and to just totally go back and to trust that the 5, 6, 8, 10 people to catch you, that they're going to be there to catch you. I mean, my heart is, and it's only a few feet, so hopefully it's not a life-ending injury. But you're thrilled to death when it's done and they've accomplished the task and they've caught you. And that's trusting in the arm of flesh. You see, God gives us evidence for our faith. God gives us substance for our faith. And He says, look at all of these individuals that were crucified with Christ and that were now living their life not by sight, but by faith. And look at what they accomplished. I can live a life that's every day what a person would expect. Or I can step out and I can live a life that's miraculous. All of the stuff related to the law, all the stuff about justification by the law in some other fashion, it negates the crucifixion of Christ and negates His death and His wonderful works. All of that leaves me empty and in vain. But being crucified with Christ and having Him live His life through you, my friend, this will change you. This will change your relationship with your spouse. This will change your relationship in the home. This will change your relationship in the workplace if you're crucified with Christ. And it's Christ living through you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great passage of Scripture. Being crucified with Christ. Yet we live. But the life that we now live is not about the same old bondage. The life we now live is a life of value. And it is just great to see a life matured and walking by faith. And I know in past years we've used this as our theme for the year, and it is my prayer again as we've returned back to it this morning, this would be our heartbeat. We're crucified to the old man. We're alive unto the new man. I pray that we'd all be growing. Growing believers. That our responses at one time are far different than our responses today because of Christ's inner working. Help each one this morning to see where they are in this matter. And if they're not yet born again, draw them to yourself. If they're a believer but living in carnality, Lord, bring conviction to that heart. Then help each one of us who know Christ to be stepping out on greater or taking greater steps of faith. Saying, Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do whatever you'd have me to do. I want to say whatever you'd have me to say. Lord, it seems impossible that I could survive this den of lions. It just seems impossible that I could survive this fiery furnace. It just seems impossible that I'd ever be released from this prison and all these soldiers and certain death. But no worries. I'm already crucified. Challenge each heart this morning. And may FBT truly be known as living dead men. Dead to the flesh and alive under our Savior. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, would you stand to your feet today? I'm going to ask you to pray, Lord Jesus, where am I?